You know, I get so tired of people calling up, laying some verse of Scripture out of context on me like I haven't read the Bible. Gotcha. Jesus doesn't know who's in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. It's as though people think that when the virgin birth occurred, they're laying in that manger, or at the very least, brought to them, roundabout from King James by the three wise men. The King James version of the Bible was laid down. And they said to his mother and father, "You raise him in the fear thereof." And he quoted it chapter and verse from his boyhood onward. I've been getting James thrown at me of late by the legalists. I tantalized you on a Sunday morning or so ago by pointing out that James didn't fly too high the first 3 centuries. James was not accepted as part of the canon of Scripture and firmly entrenched therein until the 4th century. Now, I'm not saying take him out. This program just crusades against ignorance. I don't even tell Catholic people, Jewish people, as one television evangelist does, that they are somehow not going to make it if they don't change over to that evangelist's image. I say to everybody, Christian, Jew, Catholic, Mormon, know your faith. Understand it. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, "Well, no, if you raise questions about Philemon." By the way, Philemon had good standing as part of canonized Scripture long before James did. That's just historic fact. An angel did not come down from that star of Bethlehem and lay the King James down, leather bound or otherwise. When I was talking about Philemon, somebody said, "Well, if people question the canonization of Philemon, won't they question the others?" And I said, "It's sure about time. It's about time that some people learn the difference between worshiping God and revering the Word of God and biblolatry. There are Protestants as guilty of idolatry called biblolatry as Catholics with their imagery and heathen with their idols." Don't ever treat the Word of God like that. Well, I mean, if it makes a point for the Word of God, I'm going to slam it down. I wear one out every year. Jesus said he'd have a people with the Word of God in their heart. Prophetically, God promised he would find a people with it engraved in their heart. Better planet. There are people who worship the book and know nothing about God and His Word in the sense of understanding. Now, I think it's time for me to pick up some of the strings and start now and in the week to come with something I left off and for years now have hoped we would reach the stage I could do a little concentrated teaching on it. how we got our Bible and how we got our faith. There was no 66 books circulating. The first war in the New Testament church was inherited from the Jew. Are there 22 books of the Old Testament? 24 books? 27 books? Or more? To those that accepted the apocryphal, which is a stupid rendition because the same fella, Book of Esdras, which is but the Greek for Ezra, he was told to write down and preserve some, hide others. Josephus becomes an authority on how many, but they debated over the Old Testament first, which books should be included and which ones left out. And if the Alexandrian influence prevailed, the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which was the one quoted by Paul and Jesus and the New Testament preachers, then it fixed the boundaries of Revelation. But not all the New Testament church agreed as to what should be in and what shouldn't be in. And the argument for the 22 books of the Old Testament was based upon the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, dominated by those that thought the numbers also, the spreading influence of Jewish Kabbalah theory that carries it to an extreme where every letter also has a numeric meaning in interpreting the scripture. They decided 22, that's it. Then those extra multi-letters at the tail end of the Hebrew alphabet began to influence, and they'd debate over whether or not the letters in the alphabet determine how many books in the Bible. Not how often God talked, but whether or not he was limited to talk that number of times. The New Testament church fought with centers of influence at a tug of war. The primary centers of influence in the New Testament church, dominated by strong men, appealing to apostolic authority, were Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Rome. That was the warring area for most of the church struggles. Only one area of the church was developing outside that struggle. The British church. It was developing, and it wasn't participating in the war over which scriptures to include and which ones to leave out of the Old Testament. The real shaping of creeds began with Marcion. Marcion came to Rome from Asia, a very rich man and a convert, gave a $200,000 contribution to the church in Rome, and then tried to take over. He was convinced that the Old Testament was the record of an evil God, and the New Testament in Christ was the coup d'etat of Christ coming in the guise of the prophesied Messiah of the evil God of the Old Testament, and he borrowed heavily from Platonic thought, the Demiurge. And it cropped out again and again in subsequent Gnostic revivals, including the Albigensians that we talk about when we're teaching on Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And this evil God of the Old Testament planned a Messiah who would take over the world for the Jew. And Christ outmaneuvered him and came in the Messiah form, but came to represent the good God's point of view, and he polarizes the two. There is simply no way that a modern Southern Baptist church, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, Bible school product, growing up in the church and Sunday school, can conceive of the attitude of the Christians in the early centuries toward the Jew. And when the Jew became the first target of persecution, before the Christians became the subsequent target of persecution, the earlier identity of the Jew, or the Christian rather, with the Jew, meeting in the synagogues and in the Jerusalem scenario, but a sectarian offshoot of the Jewish tree. When the Jews began to be persecuted to Rome and the Christians were not yet under persecution, the cleavage intensely separated as the Christians sought totally to cut off any identity with the Jewish heritage, and there was a seedbed ripe for the Gnostic theories and the theories of Marcion that would make the Jew not only a culprit in the human sphere, but the agent and favorite of an evil God that Jesus came to overcome. And the God of the Old Testament was separated entirely from the good God represented by Christ in the New Testament. By the way, there are some modern versions of that without knowing their history or using the language. And in that tug of war, there was the Alexandrian force, there was the Jerusalem force that was primarily Judaizing in tendency, there was the Antiochian force. Two Catholic scholars have just written a marvelous book on Rome and Antioch. The Antiochian center, populated by Matthew first, and I agree with the scholars that Matthew wrote his gospel at Antioch. The warfare between Paul and the Judaizers heated up and came to the cleavage that is expressed and written about in the Galatian letter at Antioch and Rome. These doctrinal tug-of-wars would seek to find certain books that supported their position. And there was a struggle and a warfare for four centuries before church councils finally decided and determined which books would be included. And contrary to what most people think, even about the King James, as we've said before, apocryphal books were included in the King James. It wasn't until the Puritans came along that the apocryphal books were taken out. The Council of Trent, that rigidly retrenched the Catholic Church in its opposition to the Protestant Reformation, reaffirmed the canonization of the apocryphal sections. Luther included them, and Luther, I've already read, was higher on some of the apocryphal books than he was on James. He was very low on James. And indicates on more than one occasion his disapproval of the Epistle of James. It was the Puritan influence, followed by the American and British Bible societies, that took the apocryphal books out. Now, as the tug of war was taking place and this book took shape, you can follow the history. Now, of the some 114 major uncial manuscripts at the time the King James begin to take shape and the American Bible societies and the British Bible societies and Puritan work begin to entrench itself on the authorized editions of the Bible, beginning with the Codex from the monastery in Sinai, right on through the various uncial manuscripts written in capital letters. They don't all agree on what should be included and what should not be included. They have verses missing. Some have verses added that others don't have. That's why when I teach on the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, we have a manuscript discovered with that chapter after the Protestant minds and Catholic minds had already gelled on what should be included. We have absolute historic records that Matthew, Mark, and Luke used a common source. Nobody's found it yet. Modern archaeologists, some of them, out of the Gnostic finds, are beginning to believe that the Gospel of Thomas, which is definitely not Gnostic, though found with a cadre of Gnostic manuscripts, might be that missing Q document. But the debate is still going on heavily on that subject. But there is no debate by scholars of the New Testament that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are called the Synoptic Gospels, used a common source. You read along and their style changes. They're obviously quoting somebody. You read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke the same quotation. You then know there's a common source. It's been called for centuries now the hypothetical Q document. A question mark is on it. Nobody knows what it was. There's just a common source that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all had access to and quoted when they wrote their gospel. Mark was written first. Matthew and Luke can both be demonstrated to have had access to Mark, and both are seen quoting Mark. But Mark, as well as Matthew and Luke, are seen quoting this hypothetical Q document. Maybe the Gospel of Thomas. Nobody knows, but one exists. Now, is the mind going to be closed if someone digs up a manuscript that has verbatim every single quote that was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Exactly. Without a variation. Every passage that has been identified for years now by scholars as belonging to a separate document, some unknown source that the three synoptic gospel writers quoted from. Let's assume we dig up a manuscript that totally and completely and exactly contains every one of those common source Q document quotes, but also has a half a dozen other passages that have not previously been found recorded in any gospel. What are you going to do? Refuse to look at it? Because it's got seven verses. If it were just the quotations alone, hooray, add it to the list of manuscripts. But if it has seven verses not previously found, maybe he finally explains that marrying and giving in marriage passage. What are you going to do? Abandon the manuscript because it has the seven? There was a fifth gospel. There's absolute evidence in the writings of the early church fathers that there was a fifth gospel. In some of the earliest branches of the church, before the Marcion controversy, there was between 140 and 170 A.D. Now, we need to get some time perspective in here. You know how long this country's been in existence? We just celebrated our 200th anniversary. I really don't have an instant identity with George Washington the way I do my granddad. And yet my granddad went back to the gold rush days. 200 years is a long time. Do you know where we'll be by our 300th year? Now go to the fourth. 400 years. Twice as long as this country has existed. That's another thing that happens to people who study the Bible. The closer they get to New Testament time, the greater everything compresses. 400 years is looked at like a revival meeting. 400 years is a right smart bunch of time. Twice as long as this country has existed. Do you know how much fighting we could have done over theology if there weren't a Bible? Just think about it a minute. We get an awful lot of Protestant denominations and offshoots and arguments over a phrase that everybody agrees is in the Bible. We've only had 200 years to splinter ourselves into the denominations in America fighting over a punctuation mark that wasn't there in the first place. What if there was not an agreed upon set of scriptures? How much division and fighting do you think would go on? Now, it was between 300 and 400 years before the church, Western, finally agreed upon which books would be included as authorized, canonized. And because we all, including the Protestants, just joined Memphis, Tennessee, welcome, we're live tonight, and I'm busy talking, so just grab your saddle horn. One of these days, Memphis will join us at 10 o'clock, West Coast time, midnight your time, like everybody else, and then we won't have this crawl. Just think for a minute. A church at Antioch that did not have 66 books, the good old King James. Matthew is there and has an influence and is writing a gospel. There is not even agreement on the four gospels yet. That issue was not settled until well into the second century. And Irenaeus argued, when some would suggest one or two instead of four, and five instead of four, the Holy Spirit is the wind of the Spirit, and since there are four winds, there can only be four Gospels. The wind can only blow four directions. Now, are you really ready to accept the decision of a church father whose best argument that he can muster is there are four winds? Now, Origen was very much influential in the early church thinking. He thought original sin was sex, and that every story in the Old Testament was an allegory, and castrated himself so he could live pure. Now, Origen may be a hero to some people, but to my mind, he's stupid. He could have just tied a real tight string around his gonads and jerked it good until he was sick at his stomach. Why completely eliminate himself? Just thought I'd let you know we're live. Amazing how distance dignifies these people. How would you like to have a pastor whose greatest testimonial of self-righteousness is he castrated himself? I don't know how you ever developed a congregation. I can't see any man wanting to join that church if that pastor is to be emulated. And if they're all going to emulate the pastor, why would a woman want to join the church? The first church of the have-nots. I think it's real ironic, too. He's called Origen. What can he originate? You know, you pull the crust of history off of this New Testament church. By the way, there are a lot of people who want to go back to New Testament times. Be my guest. I do not believe that it is unchristian or that God is going to forsake you because you refuse to park your brain at the door of the church and ask some questions. I refuse to let some have not or know nothing pull a verse out of context because they've been of the blotatress for years and beat me to death with it, when they can't even tell me why and how that particular book came to be accepted as from God. I don't have any trouble preaching the book of God because I have done my homework on it. I'm not trying to take anybody's faith away. I am convinced, because it happened to me, your faith will be strengthened by freeing yourself from the clutches of those who beat you to death with the first chapter of second, I think it's right book, or the seventh chapter of Grandpa. I won't keep digging a little, you know. You know how long 400 years is? You know how long 200 years? Now, they're dealing down in Alexandria with a problem, because the Jewish heritage there had taught that 70 scholars went into 70 little old cubicles, and the divine spirit gave all 70 of them a revelation, and they sat down and wrote the Old Testament, and all 70 of them cracked the door open, walked out of 70 cubicles, and there was 70 translations in Greek, every one of them identical. Those were the fundamentalists of Jewish Alexandria. Others knew it didn't happen that way. The 70 scholars cooperated in a translation. You say, well, I just believe that the Gospels were the four Gospels. Well, the earliest manuscripts, and the earliest one we have, is that Sinai Codex, didn't have the 9th to the 16th verses, the last few verses of the last chapter of Mark.
This is the end of side 1. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side 2. Thank you.